One of the biggest problems, really, that I've observed in the body of Christ, and that is, so many people, Christians, it's almost like they have the belief that what they do doesn't matter. In other words, they can kind of act any way they want. But look here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And you know, this is, it's a very powerful verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, what you speak, how you act, he says, do it all in the name of Jesus, or do it as a representative of Jesus. And I remember hearing a story. A couple of ministers were talking, and the one minister shared with the other. Now, these were if I gave you their name, you'd know who I'm talking about. These were what you might call big-time preachers on television, and I mean, man, you know, they're known. And the one preacher, one minister was talking to the other one and said, man, I'll tell you, it just, you know, it gets old how you're always on everywhere you go. In other words, you're always on stage everywhere you go. Meaning, wherever you go, people are going to know you. They're going to recognize you. And you have to be on your guard constantly as far as how you act or what you say. Now, it's not the same way for me, but once we began streaming, it introduced a whole lot of people to me, not simply by voice, but by facial recognition. And there are people over the years who have come up to me. I might be at another church somewhere, and someone will come up and say, hey, you don't know me, but I know you. You know, I watch you every week, or, you know, I see your services, or what have you. And that's just an example. In fact, I remember one time I was out at a mall, and somebody came up and said, hey, you know, and you have to guard yourself constantly. And even if you're not on the internet, if you are a Christian, you have to constantly be aware of your words and your actions. And I know that, quite honestly, at times, you know, that can be a little inconvenient. Because there are times when you really need to be firm with people. Because there are folks out there, they will take advantage of you. And you have to be firm. But that firmness needs to be, how can I say this, influenced by the Holy Spirit. Now look over in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Because we're headed in a direction with all this here tonight. And it's very critical. In Psalm 50, and I want you to, you know, if you're not there, I want you to, you know, get your Bible and turn over there, because I want you to see this verse. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. I remember when Kathy and I first got married, the church we were attending, you know, this was back in 1982. And the church we were attending, you know, sang a whole lot of scripture choruses. And things have changed over the years. A lot of those songs are still sung today. But back then we didn't have songs like Shout to the Lord or Good, Good Father, what have you. It was just a lot of like short choruses and so forth. This was one of them. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. It was an up-tempo song, and people, you know, really seemed to like it. But take a look here at this verse, where it says, whoso offereth praise. That word offereth, it comes from the Hebrew word zabah, and it means to slaughter, to kill, to offer, to sacrifice. That sounds kind of weird. You know, whoso offereth, you know, who slaughters, kills, offereth, sacrifice. But in Hebrews chapter 13, and we won't turn over there to this, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it talks about offering up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. Now, what this is talking about, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail here, but think of it like this, real briefly, just this one way to exemplify. My emotions and my flesh may not always feel like praising God. But what I have to do is slaughter my flesh, if you will, or kill my emotions, or sacrifice my feelings to praise God. It's easy to praise God when you feel good. You know, you come in Sunday morning and on Friday your boss gave you $1,000 bonus. You know, whoopee, you know, everybody's going to praise God then. But when the boss comes to you and says, I hate to tell you this, but we overpaid you by $1,000, so we're going to have to, you know, begin deducting it from your pay. Okay, now you're not so happy. You know, and it's amazing how that over the years I've noticed some Christians, even before a service starts, you can tell whether or not they're going to praise the Lord just by virtue of their emotions. Well, here he says, whoso offereth praise. Another way to say that would be, whoso sacrifices his emotions for the purpose of praising me and glorifying me, he says, you know, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I'll show the salvation of God. So when I glorify God by virtue of sacrificing my emotions and saying, no, and regardless of how I feel, I'm going to praise God. And God says, you know what, when you do that, that really glorifies me because it tells me that I am more important than what you're feeling right now. And that's very critical. And then he says, to him that ordereth his conversation aright. Now this word ordereth, it comes from a Hebrew word, saim, and it means to appoint, to change, to commit. In other words, it's kind of like takes control. And to him that ordereth or commits or takes control of his conversation. And that word conversation comes from the word derech, and it means path, journey, way, or manner of living and lifestyle. So he says, to him that gets his lifestyle in order, him that takes control of his life and brings it in order, or ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. That word salvation comes from the Hebrew word yesa, and it means welfare, deliverance, rescue, liberty, safety, prosperity, victory. In other words, everything that we have inherited through Jesus Christ. And so he says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that gets his life in order, his lifestyle, not just what he speaks, but the sum total of how he lives, he who gets his lifestyle aright or in order, will I show the complete salvation of God? Or will I bring it into existence? Or it will come to pass. So, he's telling you right here, you have to have your life in order. If you expect to see the fullness of God's blessings in every area of your life, you have to get your life in order. You do it. The Holy Spirit's not going to force you to do it. You can live however you want. But if you make that decision that I'm going to get my life in order and I am going to live every day. Now, I know we all have, you know, good days, bad days. I mean, I understand that concept. But we're living with our conversation aright. We're living the way that God expects us to live. We're everything that we do in word or deed, we're doing it, you know, in the name of the Lord. Now look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now Matthew chapter 9. Now let's see here. Take a look at verse 14. Then came to him, Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, I'm not going to teach on what this passage. I just want to point out the imagery here. Jesus is comparing himself to a bridegroom. Now look over in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, not going to teach on this passage. But again, Jesus is comparing himself to a bridegroom. So then that leaves a question, or brings up a question. If Jesus is comparing himself to a bridegroom, then who's the bride? Well, we all know the answer to that, but let's take a look. Over here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're not going to read this whole passage. We're just going to start here in verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Jesus in two places has already referred to himself as a bridegroom. Now we come over here and we see that in this passage, there is a comparison being drawn between the husband-wife relationship here on earth, but then also the relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, he says in verse 26, he's going to sanctify and cleanse it being the church or the body of Christ, believers, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, now this, we could go back over to Revelation, and we could look at some other places where it talks about like the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, now, in this, there's symbolism. Because this verse 27 is, and I'm not going to go way off on a tangent on this part, but this verse 27 is symbolic of the what you might call the marriage ceremony between Jesus and the church. This whole about presenting it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or anything, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I mean, this is looking in the future when Jesus and the entire body of Christ, the church, when we're all joined together forever, you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, if you will. And he's saying he's going to present it to himself. And this is symbolic of the husband and wife when they get married. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus, it says, well, he's presenting it to himself. Well, how can he do that? I mean, you know, in a wedding, you know, the father gives the bride away to the groom. So how can Jesus present it to himself? Well, how can Jesus be the high priest and the sacrifice, yet the high priest offering the sacrifice? How can he be that at the same time? So it's symbolism, all right? Okay, so here what we see is, symbolically, Jesus is presenting the church as a bride to himself as the bridegroom. Now, we see that represented in the marriage ceremony that takes place in a church. You know, the pastor stands up and he says, you know, who gives this bride in marriage, or gives this lady in marriage, or however it's said. And then, you know, the father, he's standing there with his daughter, and he says, her mother and I do. And then he presents the hand of the bride, you know, to the groom for the ceremony. That's what this is representing right here. And we see that every time that there's a wedding. Well, maybe not every time. I guess it depends on how the wedding's done. But generally speaking, you see that consistently in almost every wedding. Who is presenting? And then, well, you know, I'm presenting and so forth. Okay, now, I want to tell you a story. Now, basically two stories kind of wrapped up into one. This is true. The pastor friend of mine, and I'll just tell you who it is. It's Bronk Flint, pastors the Family Prayer Center down in Immokalee, Florida. Now, he's told this publicly more than once, so it's not a secret. There were some people that he knew, and no names are going to be given, but these people, and I don't know if it was two families, and I don't know if all the family members, you know, mom, dad, all the sons, all the daughters, the grandmas, grandpas, aunts and uncles, and so forth, I don't know that all the families attended. But anyway, he knew these families. And born again, filled the Holy Spirit, the kids, you know, I don't know how many kids were in each family. But nevertheless, there was a commitment to God. Well, over time, things began to change. There was a drifting away from the Lord. And it got to the point to where, Pastor Bronk lost touch with them. Now, these are separate stories, remember, that I'm kind of wrapping up into one, but basically it all happened the same way. Well, then one day, Pastor Bronk was on the internet, and he saw pictures of the one family at a wedding of their daughter. And the daughter was getting married to another woman. And Bronk said he couldn't believe what he's looking at. You know, how can this happen? You know, how did they go from where they were to this? And as far as he knew, the parents of that daughter, the family that he knew, as far as he knew, they didn't agree with that lifestyle. Even though they weren't as active in church as they used to be, they didn't agree with that lifestyle as far as he understood, but yet he's seeing this. Then, it was another time, but this other family, he sees pictures of a wedding where the daughter is getting married to another woman. And the dad is presenting his daughter in that ceremony to the other woman. Okay, now these are people who at one time were on fire for God. And yet this was happening. Okay, now, I can't even begin to... I mean, how horrible that is and how opposite... I mean, can you... Jesus, the representation here in verse 27 of Ephesians 5, Jesus is presenting the bride, you know, the church to himself, and he says, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That's how he's presenting the church to himself. There has to be a washing, there has to be a cleansing. And right now, in this life, here on earth, we're supposed to be submitting to the full purification of our lifestyle. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're born again. However, I don't have to tell you, but after we get born again, there are some things in our life that need to be washed away. You understand what I'm talking about? Whether it's habits, behaviors, the way we talk, whatever the case may be, there's stuff needs to be some blemishes, okay? Not just covered up, removed. There are some spots that need to be washed out. What those families did, I mean the parents now, what those parents did is 180 degrees opposite of what a wedding is supposed to be. Because he says right here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what happened there, it's completely opposite of the original intent. Now here's the thing. A father who gives his daughter away in that kind of a wedding, gives his daughter away to another woman, is just as guilty as his daughter for that perversion. And somebody might say, well, you don't have any Bible for that. I wouldn't have brought it up if I didn't. Romans chapter 1. Turn over there. I mean, it's right here in Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look, these parents that did this, they knew. They knew the truth. But they were, you know, using this verse, holding it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And one thing I can tell you for a fact, as they attended Pastor Bronc Flint's church, at no point in time was it ever confusing about what is and is not sin. Because I know Pastor Bronc. And there's no compromise in him, in his preaching, or in that church. These people knew. They knew the difference. And if you jump over here to verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, those daughters, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They basically, but they knew it. They knew the truth. But they were holding it in unrighteousness. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This does not mean that God gave them a reprobate mind. They pushed against him and pushed against him and pushed against him and basically said, get your hands off me. Now, they didn't say it like that, but their lifestyle, their deeds. They basically said, get your hands off me. Get your hands on me. Stop. Get away. Leave me alone. And so, in essence, what happened, God just said, this is your choice. Just like Adam chose to eat the fruit I told him not to eat, this is your choice. So, fine. You know, If that's what you want, if you want a reprobate mind, that is on you. It's not on me, because I've been trying to get you restored. And he says, being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. It's amazing how many Christians feel like they can live however they want and then say how much they love God. It doesn't work that way. I mean, if you love God, you know, if I tell my wife Kathy, you know, if I tell her, oh baby, I love you, huggy, huggy, smoochy, smoochy, I love you, and then I go out and I'm fooling around with other women, how much do I really love her? This is stupid. So he says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now look at this. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The dad that gives his daughter away in a ceremony like that, he is declaring an approval for what that daughter is doing. That's part of what this have pleasure is talking about. He's giving his approval that this is okay. Even if you talk to him on the side and say, are you really okay with how she... Well, I wish she weren't living this way. But you know, that's my daughter. And I love her. And we're not going to... We're just not going to... You know, we're not going to push her away. Dude, I got news for you. She walked out the door a long time ago. You didn't push. She's gone. Well... Any dad who gives his daughter away in a situation, that kind of a ceremony, he's guilty. He's absolutely guilty, just as guilty as the daughter. But there's more to it than that. Every single person, now hear me, every single person attending that wedding is just as guilty of that sin as the two women getting married. Now, I know you don't agree with that. I get it. I understand. But you're wrong. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, when we read this verse, at first you're going to think, what's that got to do with what you're saying? Well, just hang tight here, okay? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You see that? Okay, now, he's talking about the things of God, but the opposite is just as true. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, there is an establishing of a belief. So all the people who are attending that wedding, the very fact they are there means their presence is establishing that they are in agreement with what is happening. They are establishing this fact, this word of this wedding. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. By their presence as witnesses. Okay, now when the pastor stands up, and at the beginning of the ceremony, how many times have you heard, dearly beloved, we're gathered together before God and these witnesses concerning, you know, this wedding and this joining, this holy matrimony between so-and-so and so-and-so. The people are there, they're witnesses. In other words, they're testifying to their approval of what's happening. Now, that makes them just as guilty, having pleasure. And then, when the ceremony's over, what are they going to do? They're going to go somewhere and have a party. Even if there's no booze or alcohol. They're going to a party, you know, the reception after the wedding. And they're going to be celebrating this union. And not only that, they're bringing gifts. We want to bless you. Good heavens! Do you not understand what you're doing? You're giving your approval and you're just as guilty of the sin. Even though you're not doing it, you have pleasure in those who do. And along with that, think about when people show up for the wedding, you know, they're basically affirming and confirming that what is happening is approved by God. However, before they even walk into the sanctuary for the wedding, what do? They sign the guest book, right? Do you know what that represents? By my signature, I approve of what is happening in this room. Their signature is their identification with what is happening by saying, I agree that this is fine. Why would you want to do that? Because, now hear me, in the future, now, the scenario I'm going to present probably has never happened, but it could. Here you have a literal courtroom, a trial is going on. And somehow they're saying, okay, well, you know, these two, they got married. And the one person, no, didn't get married. Yes, you did. The two of you got married on such and such. No, that's not true. It never happened. Well, they pull out the guest book. And they go through the guest book and they subpoena every person in that guest book to come and be a witness at the trial. And then here you are on the witness stand. And they ask you the question, on such and such date, were you at the Summa wedding of? And if you say, oh, no, I wasn't there. All I have to do is say, would you please read line number 37? Is that not your signature? Do you follow what I'm saying? You have signed as a witness of approval to that wedding. And you're saying it's okay before God, and it's not okay before God. But you are, by virtue of your written witness testimony, you are affirming the legitimacy, what you call the legitimacy of what's taking place. So here you have a wedding, 200 people are in the church, they've all signed, they're all in there. Dude, oh, look at the brides, plural, it's weird. Oh, look at those beautiful dresses and so on and so forth. And then the preacher makes a mistake of saying, if there's anyone here who objects, and you happen to be there, and you stand up and you say, this is an abomination before Almighty God, guess what? It's 200 against one. You're the voice crying out in the wilderness. And people are going to be upset with you. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to have somebody drag you out on your heels. Because you had the audacity to stand up and declare what was happening is going to send people to hell. I can't believe he did that. He thinks he's better than everybody else. Judge not, lest you be judged. Blah, blah, blah. Now, you know I'm telling the truth. See, what this means is, now that's just one example, but what that means is, that family, the parents, and everybody else there that attended the wedding, who professes Jesus as Savior and so forth, their conversation is out of order. Their lifestyle is out of order. And God is not going to bless that. And God is not going to stand behind what is being done. And I tell you another thing, God's not going to forget it either unless you repent. Unless you make it right before Him. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. And see, the thing is, where we live in time, all the stuff that goes on in society, and the way that the church has embraced, so much of the church has embraced sin, and saying it's okay. You know, the Old Testament talk, I didn't write this verse down, but there's a passage in the Old Testament about people calling good bad and bad good. You know, righteous evil and evil as being righteous. I forget the exact words. That's what's going on now in the body of Christ. Not all Christians, but so many of them. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, look at this, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Now, you and I both know Jesus isn't literally talking about mutilating your own body. We know that. Where he says in verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones, he's not simply talking about, you know, like a 6-year-old child. No, he's talking about those who are not mature spiritually. He considers them to be as little children. Young, I mean, you could have gotten born again 40 years ago and still be considered a little one because you have not grown spiritually. You haven't matured. And he's saying, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. It would have been better for that guy to have a millstone hanged around his neck and then he was drowned in the depth of the sea. In other words, the parents who gave those daughters away in that ceremony, they are the offenders in this verse, because anybody else in that church, a nominal Christian, somebody's a new convert, and really your testimony to the lost. But what they're saying is this is okay. And so the more that you profess and say that things of sin are okay, you have an impact on the people around you. You have an impact on other Christians. This is why it's not just your words, but it's also your deeds. There was a famous preacher. I mean, this is a preacher who pastors a church down in Texas, and that church has got at least 30,000 members. He publicly stated that he would attend the wedding of a gay couple. Now, that pastor has endorsed homosexual weddings, even though he said he doesn't agree with it, but he would be willing to attend it. Do you have any idea the impact? That pastor, he is the offender in this. And God is saying it had been better for that pastor to have had a millstone hung around his neck and him dropped in the middle of the ocean before he said those words. Do you have any idea how accountable that pastor is going to be held? And any other pastor, any other Christian who's like this. And he says, offenses are going to come. He said, but woe to the person by whom the offense cometh. Then he says some things that are really interesting. He says, if your hand or foot offends, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life, eternity, maimed, than to be cast with a full body into hellfire. If your eye offends, pluck it. Better for you to enter into eternity maimed than to be cast into hellfire with a complete body. All right, that's very, very symbolic. Okay, he's saying cut off your hand, your foot. He's talking about, you know, plucking out your eye. What are these? They're parts of the body. They're parts of the body. What body do you think he might be talking about? The body of Christ. And he's saying, all right, look. Now this is how serious he is. And again, it's symbolic, guys. It's symbolic. He's saying, you know what? It would be better for me as the bridegroom to be joined to a bride missing a hand or foot or an eye as opposed to my bride compromising holiness so much that my bride does not make it into eternity with me and instead is cast into a lake of fire. This is what he's talking about. But who is it that does the cutting off? It's us. We're the ones that have to perform that surgery, if you will. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now this word fornication, I won't get into all the definition of it, but it's talking about more. It's talking about sexual sin that goes beyond just two unmarried people fooling around. But he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, I told you don't company with fornicators. But I'm not talking about the people who are lost out in the world who are doing this stuff, because the only way that you could avoid them is if you die and go out of the world. Now, he says, what I'm talking about is, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner or such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, the lost, outside the body of Christ? Do not ye judge them that are within the body of Christ? In other words, you have to take a look at what they're doing. You judge not lest you be judged. He's telling you right here, we're supposed to be judging. Why? Because we're supposed to do our part to avoid compromise. And when you've got sin in the camp, you know, there's a, I won't teach on this tonight, but in the Old Testament, it talks about if there is leprosy in the walls of a house. And he said, you guard it, you watch it, you pay attention to it. But if it's not remedied, if it doesn't go away, you destroy the house. You completely destroy the house, burn it. And that's the way it has to be in the body of Christ. Those who compromise are leprosy to the body of Christ. And in that situation, look what he says. For what have I, verse 12, what have I to do to judge them that also are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In other words, you cut that person off. If they're, symbolically, you cut that hand off. You cut that foot off. You pluck that eye out. You cut that person off. You have no fellowship with them. Because that leprosy of their lifestyle and their compromise can begin to spread into other people. The little ones, they'll be impacted by it. They'll be drawn away by it. And he explains all of this here in this fifth chapter. We're not taking the time to break it all down. But now look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And take a look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Very simply, he's saying, look, you've got to love me more than your own family. And using the example that I gave earlier about those families, the daughters that married women, you know, if you've got something like that going on in your family, if that's your daughter, if that's your son, and they absolutely insist on marrying, you know, the daughter wants to marry a woman, the son wants to marry a man, and this is the kind of lifestyle they want to live, sooner or later you're going to have to draw that line. You have to cut that hand off. Now he said, remember in Scripture, he's talking about those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have no fellowship with them. Those who are lost, what do you expect? They're lost. They don't profess Jesus. Now, he says, you've got to love me more than that. So here you have, you know, your daughter, and she professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, maybe she's going to church every Sunday. Maybe that's where she met her girl fiancé. And maybe that's where they fell in love. And maybe that's where the wedding's going to be held. And maybe Jesus is preached every Sunday. But, you know, they are an understanding church, an accepting church, and all the other terms that are used. You don't go. If you're going to take a stand for Jesus, you do not walk in that church for that wedding. You say, yeah, but you don't understand the grief it's going to cause. It's going to be like civil war among all our different family members. You know what? It might be, but they're going to know where you stand. And you use Scripture to explain your position. You just don't say, well, it doesn't feel right. Well, I don't think it's the thing to do. No, that's opinion. You give the Word of God. You say, here's what God has said in Scripture, and this is why I can't do this. You know, I love my daughter. I love my son. But I cannot be a part of this and give my approval. Look what God has said in Romans 1. Look what He said over here. Look what He said over there. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. I heard a story by Gary Carpenter, and he told this publicly. It's recorded. This was years ago. Years ago. This was back when he was still having the Bible studies in his home. And his dad was older and had developed, I forget what he said, like a back problem or leg problem or something like that. And his dad was born again. You know, a good Baptist man. He was born again, and before being born again, he drank a lot and so forth, and he had quit drinking. But when this physical, whatever it was, developed in his body, in order for him to sleep every night, what he would do, he'd take some vodka with a little bit of orange juice. I think it's called a screwdriver. And he would drink that. And then he'd go to bed. He'd be able to sleep throughout the night. Now, Gary is not a proponent of that. But what happened was, his dad would ask Gary, you know, could you help me out? Could you please, you know, bring me some vodka? And so, Gary would go to the liquor store, and he said, I didn't just buy a bottle. He said, I would buy cases of vodka for my dad. And he wasn't thinking anything about it. Well, then one day, they had one of the Bible studies at his home. And one lady was talking to another lady, and lady number one was kind of a like a baby Christian. I mean, she wasn't really mature in the Lord, but she really looked up to Gary and just loved the Bible studies. And she made a comment to lady number two and said, you know, if I ever saw Gary walk out of a bar, I think I'd just give up totally on Christianity. And Gary said, that's when it hit him. And he said, from that day forward, I never again bought my dad vodka. He had to get it some other way. He said, because I knew there was a chance somebody would see me. I knew there was a chance that it could destroy my testimony for Christ. And so from that point on, he never did it. This is where a lot of Christians mess up. I can remember, there was a meal, and I forget what, it was some kind of a chicken or something. Maybe it was turkey, I don't know. Anyway, something that was made with a can of beer. And when you cook it, when you cook with alcoholic beverages, the alcohol cooks off. And there's no alcohol left, but it does moisten, you know, the beverage moistens and adds a little flavor to the meat. And so I had a meal like that, and man, it was really, really good. Problem was, I could never fix anything like that. Because you gotta have beer. I'm not going to the store and buying beer. And then somebody see this, go, oh, Pastor Jim, what you got there? He goes, oh, well, it's for my turkey. Ha ha ha. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that sounds really good. And recipes that call for other types of alcoholic beverages can't do it. Just flat out can't do it. Because it could destroy my testimony. In fact, let's say I could find a store where I could kind of sneak in and buy it and then go home and, you know, have a good meal and all that. Then the next Sunday, the person that worked in that store walks in the building as a first-time visitor and sees me. He goes, hey, how was the beer? Or walks in, sees me, and then turns around and walks out. And I'm not going to a church full of compromise. I need reality with my Jesus. You see what I'm getting at? And there's so much horrific compromise in the body of Christ. Now, what we're getting ready to read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's kind of like a New Testament variation of Psalm 50, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Abstain from all appearance of evil. I know that when Kathy and I travel, a lot of times when we're flying, we go to an airport. And sometimes you have to wait a while for your plane, or maybe there's a layover in another airport. And they have all these different kinds of stores. And some of the stores they have in there, you can buy potato chips and crackers and all kinds of, you know, candy bars and what have you. And you can buy magazines. Well, some of the magazines aren't the kind of magazines any Christian needs to be buying. And some of them aren't, you know, neckety magazines. But they're pretty close to it. And they're maybe right above the, like, popular science, and so, the kind of magazines that I might be interested in. And so, if I'm going to look at the popular science, I got to stand over here in front of Good Housekeeping and kind of look out the corner of my eye. Because I'm not going to stand in front of all those. If somebody sees me, they don't know what I'm looking at. And you say, ah, Brother Martin, you're just a little oversensitive. No, I'm not. I'm not oversensitive. That's how serious this is. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And even though I'm standing there looking at, you know, popular science and car and driver and all this other, the next rack up has Hoochie Coochie Mama and I mean all these other. And somebody sees me, they don't know. And then they say, Brother Martin, I saw you in there. Say, oh, yeah, I was looking at Car and Driver. Yeah, I'll bet you were. Yeah, the blonde, right? Blonde driver. I don't know. No, you can't do that. You have to be on guard all the time. All the time. I remember, this wasn't too long after, well, maybe 3-4 years after Kathy and I got married. And a couple of friends from church stopped over, a couple of ladies. And they visited for a while. The TV was on, whatever. And I said, well, okay, you know, well, we're going to leave and all that. Got up. So I got up and I had the remote, the TV remote in my hand. And I tossed it back on the couch. Well, when I did, somehow it hit a change the channel button. And it went to a channel that nobody should be watching. But we never paid for those channels. All of a sudden it came through grainy black and white. And I don't know how it came through. I'm standing there looking at that. The visitors are looking at that. Kathy's looking at that. It's like, ah! So, you know, and you know how it is if you want to try and change the channel real fast, it's like you can't. It's like, no, which button is here somewhere? I decided it's Kathy's channel, not mine. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The closer we're getting to the return of Jesus, the world needs to see Christians who are holy in every aspect of their life. Now, if you've got stuff going on in your life, you need to think about this. You need to pray about it. And if you're not sure, if you ask God, Father, you know, is there some stuff in my life that comes across as being evil? Then, yeah, He'll tell you. He'll let you know. Now, you don't have to go on a witch hunt. But I'll go as far as to say this. And Paul talks about this over in Romans. You know, if you're with some people and they consider it to be a sin to eat meat, then you know what? When you're at a meal with them, don't let your liberty become the stumbling block of offense to them. You just don't eat the meat. You go vegetarian for the night. Guys, it is that important. Those of us who are more mature in the Lord, we have to live as Christ in this world. And really, the more you do it, it's not an inconvenience, because the joy of the Lord will accompany that dedication that you've made unto Him. Praise God.